And I thoroughly enjoy looking at the early church. And this series has been basically the DNA of a church. And when we break things down and we look at it very closely, we need to, if we're going to pattern ourselves after something or someone, we ought to pattern it after what God established. And I think oftentimes I'm guilty of this. I'm one of those that, you know, when someone taught me there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors, I take that to the nth degree. And whenever I'm getting ready to do something, I'm calling and I'm talking to everybody that I can think of, anybody that's been there, done that, and I'm wanting to know how they do this and why they did this. And if we're not careful, though, oftentimes, and I see it quite often, where people begin to pattern themselves after someone else. People begin to pattern themselves after what they think is successful. But if we get into this and we really dig through the book of Acts, we can see the early church, the way they went about things, the way the Lord blessed what they did, the way the Lord guided what they did. And we can learn a lot about how we as a church should act and react rather than take a look at this church, First Church of the Frozen Chosen, or Second Church of the Frozen Chosen. And we can look at them and examine them. And then we decide what we're going to do as a church based on that. Or we can look at the early church, the ones who walked with Christ, the ones who were taught, sat at the feet of Christ, the very beginning of our church. And let's say, okay, if we're going to pattern ourselves after a church, let's pattern ourselves after the early church. So as we get into this, I find in Acts chapter 15 an interesting situation. Paul just came off of his first missionary journey. He ends up back in Antioch, and here we find him, and a situation has arisen. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 15. Let's start reading in verse number 1, and then we'll make our prayer and we'll get into this evening's lesson. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Let's pause for just a moment and ask God's wisdom. Father, we come to you because, Lord, you want us to. Father, you have a desire to hear from us. You have a desire for us to speak with you on a regular basis. So, Father, we're coming to you, Lord, asking that you would open our minds, open our hearts. Father, that we would hear from you. Father, I want to rightly divide the word of truth. So, Father, give me your wisdom and hide me behind your words. Let me, Father, impart what you have been teaching to me this week. Father, it's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. As we get into this, let's just take a look. There's a few things I want to take note of. First, I want to look at the dispute. We just read the first 11 verses there. But in the first five verses, verses 1 through 5, what we find here is that the Jews, there were certain Jews, it says in verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And then you look over in verse 5, it says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, talking about the Gentile believers, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. You see, whenever you have a group of people come together in the setting such as the church, we're going to have people with differing views. It's going to happen. You can mark it down. Now, what I find here in Acts 15 is Luke's recording of what spurred Paul's writing in Romans chapter 14. Now, Romans chapter 14, if you want to keep your hand here in Acts chapter 15 and flip over to Romans chapter 14, these are sort of what one might call sister chapters or sister passages. If you look in Romans 14, here Paul is writing, and he's talking to a group of believers, and he says in verse number 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, as you continue to read through chapter 14 here and into chapter 15 even, what we find is that sort of the old adage, which one moves first? The one who considers himself the most mature, right? And, you know, just like in a husband and wife, you know, the husband and wife, they're starting to argue which one should come and apologize first, the one who views themselves as the more mature. So when you go home and you have an argument next time, be sure to come up to them and say, I'm apologizing first because I'm more mature. I'm just kidding. Don't do it that way. But what we're looking at here is we see many times within the church, Keep in remembrance. It says believers. It says the sect of the Pharisees that believed. Talked about people from Judea who were believers. These were people who believed in Christ. These were brethren, saved individuals, coming in and teaching something improper. Now here's the problem with this is take a Jew who has all his life lived by this Mosaic code. All his life has followed this to the letter. And if you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6 makes reference to the law and how we are to teach it to our children, bind it upon around our necks, we're to put it on the doorpost. And it makes references to do this will be your righteousness. You see, here's the thing is, in keeping the law, if we were able to keep the law, there's a big if there. If we were able to keep the law, that would be our righteousness. But our problem is that our righteousness, we're not able to do that, are we? So what we need, rather than our righteousness, because Isaiah says our righteousness is what? As filthy rags. What do we need instead? Christ's righteousness. We need Christ's righteousness. But here's the thing, is the law, as Paul said in Romans, he said the law is our schoolmaster, pointing us to the one who could fulfill the law, Jesus. So all the lives of these Jewish men who had grown, these Jewish women who had grown up in the teaching here of the Mosaic law, of the circumcision, the Sabbath day, the sacrifices, they were still keeping this. Many of them, right up until the temple was destroyed, many of them were continuing to sacrifice because that's what they had traditionally done. Now, there's nothing in Scripture that that necessarily said, okay, you are a Jew, but once you are saved, once you become a believer, you need to stop those practices. We don't see that prescription. What we do find is those who had the practices now trying to force them on the Gentile. I find it sad that so many completely miss the truth of Jesus' grace, mercy, long-suffering, and love. And here's what the whole law was to do, was to point us to the fact that this is impossible task for you to keep. So I'm going to send my son to do it for you. That was the whole purpose of the law. But rather than that, what they had done is they had allowed the law to become something that was more important. You see, what we find so much written in God's Word, instructing people here in Acts chapter 15, as we're going to see the rest of this evening, and when you get into Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 15, what we find is leave others alone. It basically boils down to this. Have the grace, because you've been given grace. You have been afforded wonderful grace, and God has overlooked your flaws. Mine are many. And God has overlooked those flaws because of His Son's righteousness being applied to my life. Why can't I overlook someone else's? That's what it boils down to. So as we get into this, let's not forget that these Jews were Jews. They were teaching that you had to continue in the law. There were these religious traditions. Don't forget that the first Christians, they were Jews. They had grown up this way. Many of us have these type of things as well. For them to eat certain things, going to certain places, working at certain times or certain days, that was simply wrong. You think about it. Many of us have some of these things too, where the Bible doesn't say this is wrong. What it does is it develops principle, and based on principle, we develop convictions. And for us, certain things are wrong. I don't know about you, but I remember growing up, and it was wrong for, I'd hear preachers preach, it was wrong for a man to wear shoes without socks. I've heard it preached! You remember the fad back in the 80s, I think it were the boat shoes, and they're starting to make a comeback now. So I can go dig the boat shoes out, I guess. But the style was you wear the boat shoes without socks, right? Oh, that was sinful. Oh, that was sinful. You know, one of the other teachings were you don't go to movies or you're sinning. Now, here's the thing. If someone's going to espouse that and they believe with all their heart that wearing boat shoes without socks is sin, I'm not going to get on to them. You see, I grew up, certain things were not right. I was raised, certain things were wrong. And to this day, there's times where I find myself getting ready to do something that I know I have the liberty to do. I know that Scripture doesn't say, thou shalt not. But I have this sick to my stomach feeling, because my conscience was trained a certain way. Now, let's say Bob comes along, and Bob believes that that eating steak on days that begin with a T is sinful. I don't know. I'm just coming up with something. And Bob is wanting to come over, and he wants to talk, and I was like, hey, you know, we're getting ready to have dinner, come on over. And he shows up, and we're getting ready to have steak, and he's sitting there, and he's thank you, but I don't think it's right to eat steak on days that begin with T. Now, I'm coming up with a ludicrous thing, I know that. If anybody shows up to my house and says, well, I only eat steak on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and every other Saturday. Okay, that's odd. But anyway, for me to to try to talk him out of that and to talk him into eating it anyway and going, man, let me show you the Bible. I'll show you all the scriptures that don't, there's nothing in it. And then he decides to do something that he believes is wrong because I said so and not because God exposed this to him. I have just caused him to sin against his conscience. Now, I want to bring this up because so often, here's what we have. We have someone who is raised in an ultra-conservative home or someone who was raised in a very liberal home. And these two people come together and one of them tries to convince the other of something that is secondary, is a non-issue. Now, here we have the Jews coming in and teaching these religious traditions. And what they were doing was they were attaching them to salvation. Now, I'm a King James reader. I'm a King James preacher. I make no apologies to that. For me, that's where I'm staying. And I make no apologies for that. But now, here's the thing is, that's my stance and that's my conviction. So for someone to come along and try to convince me otherwise is wrong. Here's someone that has a conviction that the King James is not the best version. For me to come along and try to say you're a fool would be just as wrong. Now, I can have as much data as I want, or that person can have as much data as they want. But here's the problem. What we start to do is we start dissension. And the next thing you know, within the household of faith, we have contention. And this is what was beginning. This is what was beginning. In Acts chapter 15, right at the beginning there, you see where these guys had come in and they started this stuff. And it says there in verse number 2, it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. In other words, things started to get out of hand. Things started to get out of control. Big time. And so what Paul and Barnabas did was they stopped it in the middle of the church. Because this was going on in the church house. Rather than doing this number in the church and causing those who are possibly on milk to have to second guess things and to see disunity amongst the household of faith, what Paul and Barnabas ended up doing was they went back to the elders and apostles and said, let's settle this. And you notice what happened. Verse number 5, it rose up again. And then verse number 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter. In other words, the apostles, those who walked with Christ, there are no apostles today, regardless of what they want to say. I'm apostle, bishop, so-and-so. No, there were apostles that walked with Christ. That was part of the criteria. So you had the apostles, and then you had the pastors. They met. And they came to an agreement. They decided we're going to get this taken care of, not in front of the entire church. Divisions and disagreements are going to happen. But the cultural freedoms that we enjoy by that say the Gentiles enjoyed and the Jews, they had a difficult time. They said that they were eating certain things, they were not observing certain days, they were not the big one at hand was not being circumcised. So what's the big deal? Let's take a look at the big deal here. Number one, the traditions were to be what pointed them to Christ. The traditions were to be the way they praised their God's provision. The traditions were never to be what saved them. The law was never to take the place of God's righteousness. And they had misplaced intent. Now, here in the modern church, the big things of division, you've got the, we just talked about the Bible versions. Maybe it's your style of music, the happy clappy type versus the hymn lovers. I like old songs. I mean, I think they're powerful. But there's some new songs that I think are powerful. But what we have is, if we're not careful, we let these things be what's of most importance to the detriment of the main thing. And people were losing sight of spreading the gospel. They were losing sight of growing closer to Christ because of things that were secondary matters. So we have the discussion. The discussion takes place here in the next few verses, 16 through 12. We already read 6 through 11, so let's read 12. It says, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Saul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." Here's where we need to understand what we need to get to. We must use caution when discussing divisive issues. Think about it. Had the discussion at Antioch continued, you would have had you'd have ended up having a church split. You'd had the first circumcised church and the second and the first non-circumcised church, because there was such animosity in there. This division was so pronounced that the Bible lets us know there in verse number 2. It says they had no small dissension, no small disputation. This was a big argument. This was a big issue. They instead decided that they would call the meeting of the elders and apostles. Side note, no apostles today. This is the way we ought to behave ourselves. I've got friends that are on the complete opposite end of the spectrum when it comes to certain doctrinal issues. Complete opposite ends. There are certain doctrines that you know I hold to. We went over this a few weeks back. Pre-tribulation. I'm a pre-trib. I believe that the rapture will take place, then the 7-year tribulation, then the millennial reign. I know that that's not everybody's ball. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. There are some areas that we ought to remain steadfast. There are some areas that we need to learn to give grace. We've got to examine the doctrines. We've got to examine some fundamental doctrines. And on the rest, employ grace. Grace. Employ grace. At the end of the day, if the rapture takes place at the beginning or the middle or the end of the tribulation period, whether someone believes whichever one of those, does it get them to heaven? No. What gets a person to heaven, and I don't want to make it about destinations because it's more about a relationship with God, but what gets a man to a relationship with God, what gets a woman to a relationship with God, is not whether she believes that the rapture is going to take place at the beginning or at the first part of the tribulation. What gets a relationship with God is not if someone believes that there is no tribulation and there is no millennial. That's not what gets a person a relationship with God. What gets a person a relationship with God is belief and trusting in Christ's righteousness, Christ's blood. That's it. For by grace are you saved, through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. So we need to examine some of the different doctrines that we look at. So unless something is directly opposed to Scripture, and I mean directly opposed, we've got to use discretion in these areas. Let's see here. Actually, you know what? I want to bounce over here to the non-negotiables. Let's see what some of these non-negotiables are. The deity of Christ, and this is just a few of them. This is not all of them. For me, these are non-negotiables. I don't budge on these. The deity of Christ. Salvation by grace, not by works. There's nothing I can do to get saved. The resurrection of Christ, bodily. He physically rose from the grave. I don't budge on that. Someone wants to say, no, he just rose from the dead spiritually. No, my Bible teaches physically. He ate. Thomas touched him. No, physically. The gospel in and of itself, what is the gospel? Paul put it this way, the death, the burial, the resurrection. That's it. I don't budge on that. The Trinity. But I don't move on that. I don't. The virgin birth. It wasn't just a young maiden. She was virgin. I'm not going to move on that. Believer's baptism. Baptism does not get you into heaven. These waters aren't special. Get probably better water out of your tap. Probably more holy than that. I don't budge on that. Now, some of these things we need to understand. I didn't put anything in there about the end time. I didn't put anything in there about what music style. I didn't put in there anything about what type of dress you are to wear. I didn't put any of that in there because those are negotiable doctrines. Those are based on personal convictions between you and God, and how you come to the Scriptures, and how you study, and how you commune with God. But the declaration we find here in verses 13 through 35, and it says, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." Here's another side note. If Peter was the first pope, why wasn't he the one running this meeting? Just a side note. James said, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did the Gentiles, visit the Gentiles to take out them people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things known unto God, are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." Here's what they did. They said, "All right, we're not going to make these guys come along our ways, but here's what we're going to do. We are going to tell them that they need to abstain from certain lifestyles." So at the end of the day, are we under the law? No, we're not under the law. But are there things that we ought to do? Yes. Yes. I mean, it comes right down to, this one kind of an odd one. Eating things that are strangled. So were the elders and the apostles, were they picking and choosing what they were going to believe? No. You see, after the flood, when the Lord God had permitted mankind to eat meat, He revealed, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." And so these are certain things that took place, certain things that God had placed in long before the Mosaic Law ever took place. And what they were saying was, we need to hold certain things during the sacrifice. The sacrifice would be done. The sacrificial lamb would be cut. All the blood would be spilt. That was an offering to the Lord. All the blood. The reason why no strangled, because it was a practice in pagan culture to literally suffocate, and then they would eat the animal, blood and all. There would be no cutting and no bleeding out. And so what they were looking at was these things that were sacrificed to idols and these things that were improper manners. In other words, don't take part in it. Don't take part in it. There are some things that even though we are not under the law, we ought to still avoid. There can never be a give and take in areas of fundamental doctrines. When we're talking about salvation, one person says it's salvation by grace through faith, and another person says, no, you got to work and you got to do certain things. I don't give on that. The Bible's clear. It's salvation by grace. There are things, however, we ought to practice regardless of the freedoms that we enjoy. So how is all this going to come about? Let me skip through these again real fast. How do we apply this? Number one, am I holding to tradition with the belief that it saves me? Is there any tradition that I'm trying to hold on to that I believe saves me? Now, before we shake our heads, how many of us have ever kind of come to this, well, God's not going to like me if I don't do this? When God sent His Son to earth to be the payment, to be the propitiation for our sins, and He allowed His Son to die on a nasty, old, beat-up piece of wood, what in the world makes me think there's anything I can do to make Him not like me? He liked me enough to send His Son to earth to die for me. He loves me. Now, I've got three kids, and my boy, I've told you, would live in my pocket. There's nothing that boy can do to make me not love him. Nothing. He's my child. Now, there are things that displease me, but he's still my child. So, there are certain things that I feel that I need to do sometimes, that I feel that, well, if I don't do this, maybe God's going to be upset at me. If I don't do this, God's not going to like me anymore. If I do this, God's not going to like me anymore. Hold the phone. It's God's love, not ours. And we got to quit comparing Him to us. Am I despising or looking down on someone because of my personal stances? This is a question we ought to ask ourselves regularly. Do I despise someone? Do I look down on someone because of my preferences? Going back to the whole King James thing, like I said, I'm a King James man, but I don't look down on people who aren't. If I do, then I'm wrong. Someone that's not a King James person, if they despise me for being a King James person, I'm not the one that's wrong. They are. Am I allowing a schism within the household of faith because of tradition? I was asked, I had taken my wife to a movie. Yes, I took my wife to a movie. And I was told that that was wrong, that was sinful. I don't believe it is, personally. Now, there are people that do hold that, and that's okay. For them, it would be wrong to go because that's their conviction. This person got so upset with me. And I asked, I said, "Do you mind if I ask you a question?" I said, "You can ask whatever you want." I said, "Do you have internet at home?" "Yeah." "Is it unfiltered?" "Well, yeah." I said, "I trust the movies more than I trust the internet." And that stopped the conversation right there. We've got to be careful that we're not allowing a division in the household of faith because of our personal convictions or our personal preferences. If I have an issue, if I have a personal issue with someone or with some things being taught or what have you, it's a one-on-one conversation. We've got to be careful that the people that are around, we've got to be careful that we don't cause them a moment of stumbling. We've got to be careful that we don't let them view it as division and animosity within the household of faith. I'm not saying that we can't disagree. We can disagree. But let's be cautious, because we never know what unsaved individual is going to come in through the door, and they're going to view the household of faith as being in turmoil. That ought never be the case. Never. We always, always make sure that we're using discretion. Am I causing the body of believers to cast doubt in others? You know, if someone, I used this example this Sunday, if someone was to come and to look through our windows and watch, what they ought to be able to see is love, grace, mercy. We can have conversation. We can have disagreements. That's going to happen, and that's okay. But here what we had, what the apostles had done was they decided to step over to the side and say, you know what? You don't see in here where they told the Jews, you guys have to quit sacrificing. You don't see in here where they told the Jews, you guys have to quit observing the Sabbath day. You don't see in here where they told the Jews to quit dressing a certain way, quit eating a certain way. What you see is them saying, let's have grace, guys. And we're not going to put a bondage on them that we couldn't live up to. So let's be cautious with this. Let's make sure that we are using grace. We can have unity within the household of faith. Father,